Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Is that the special? Oh. All right. I've been reading a devotional by Clovis Chapel. He's an old-time Methodist preacher. And he is becoming one of my favorites. The book that I'm reading is called Familiar Failures. I love the title. And the idea behind it is the sermons within the book are all sermons about failures that are common amongst God's people. And so the message that I just read that has stirred me that I want to preach, I'm not going to preach it like him, it's not going to come out anything like his, but he certainly triggered the idea. The title is The Drifter. The Drifter. So we're going to read verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's interesting, the word slip there has the idea of slide by or drift by. So let's pray, and am I singing the special? Okay. Whew. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you bless the special music. We pray, Father, that you bless the message. We pray that the Spirit of God would teach us, instruct us, help us to examine our own life in the light of your word. May your people feel as though you are speaking directly to them. Give everybody the message, Lord, that they need to hear. May we all have that ear to hear what the Spirit says. May we be ready to receive it. Once again, may the power of God be present upon the special music, upon the service, the message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Chapter 2, once again, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to believers, Jewish believers, and there is a concern. You see, they had come out of a religion that required works for their salvation. And chapter 1, we read about how God spoke to us through none other than Jesus Christ, in that he is God in flesh. We believe in a Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are three persons, all co-equal, all together are singular God.
Amen.
Jesus manifests God on earth, and so as we would read chapter 1, Paul concludes chapter 1 by saying, therefore, after hearing and seeing the evidence of Christ, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see, there was a concern because of the present current in the world and amongst the religious crowd, that these Jewish believers would drift back into a work salvation. Not only did they have the problem of drifting back into a work salvation, but they had the problem with their own flesh. It didn't take them long to figure out that though upon receiving Christ, I get a new nature, I become a child of God, I still have struggles in my body. Even with desires that aren't always right. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 7 would give his own personal testimony. By the way, he was a Jew. He was Hebrew. And he would say, the things that I want to do, I can't, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And he would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? He was talking about his own struggle in his body. Most of God's people could read that and say, that sounds like me. I feel like I could have wrote that. Aren't you glad that Paul wrote that? Paul, who we may consider one of the greatest of Christians. And so now he is giving warning, and it might be Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. But he's giving warning to these Jews because there is this current, this pressure to remove them from the truths that have set them free, that have saved their soul. So the question we might ask ourselves as we look at this is, why do we need this? I think the answer is fairly simple. First of all, we live in a current in this world. Or this present world has a current that is easy to get caught up into. And so as we begin, I want us to take a look. Don't lose your spot in Hebrews 1, but look over at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "And you," speaking to Christians, "and you hath he quickened," that is, to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course," or we could say current. Are you hearing me? You walked according to the course, or we could say current, of this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Am I on? That's on. That is a blessing. Do you remember that day? Do you remember being quickened, made alive, born again? And so why do we need this particular passage in Hebrews 2, verse 1? Because we, though saved, still live in a world that is like an escalator. Now, I love the escalator when it's going the direction that you're going. Or at least when the one that works is going the direction you're going. You've been down the airport and one of them's not working and happens to be the one that is going the other way. Yeah. So when I was younger, I used to have fun. Like 2 years ago. I'd like to get on the one going the wrong way. And you just have to walk faster to keep up. All right, but you get on the one that's going your direction, you could go slow and keep up with the speed walkers. It was the coolest thing. But the escalator, you know, that thing's moving. Well, this world, this is what we've got to grasp. Whether you like it or not, it's moving. The values of this world are changing. Of our country. Hello. The values, I mean, the value systems that we once held, they are changing. And they'll continue to change. What is accepted now would make our forefathers flip in their graves. They would have another revolution if they saw the conditions that we are accepting in this country. What is tolerated now, even amongst Christians 20 years ago, we made fun of a lot of that stuff. But now it's not just tolerated, it's promoted militantly. But you think it's going to stop there? Oh, no. It's flowing. Because there is always a current to do nothing you will naturally flow with the current. You know, any dead fish can flow with the current. You know that? Any dead fish can flow with the current. It takes a living fish to flow against the current. And the Bible says faith without works is dead. See, this particular topic has application not just for us, but for the lost. We live in a current in this world. It doesn't take long for you to leave the church setting, to leave your prayer and Bible time, and get caught up in the things of this world and forget about the things of heaven. Just like that. Just like that, we can. Some of us can forget about it as soon as you go to sleep in the service. But I mean, some, as soon as they walk out the door, oh, that's over. Click. There they go with the current. So, drifting makes it impossible to be stationary. It just makes it impossible. Because there's a constant flow, there's a constant pressure, there's a constant motion. There is no neutrality. Clovis Chapel said a lukewarm Christian is not a Christian at all. You read Acts chapter 11, and it tells us, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Amen. You'll never find in the Bible where people who look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, but claim to be saved were called Christians. Hello? But we do that in our country. We do. We do that in our country. There's just a reality. You can't be stationary and still be a biblical Christian. You're going to have to do some paddling.
Amen.
Or as a swimmer, wading is not going to be good enough. Something else about this idea of drifting. See, the thing about drifting is it's easy. It's easy to drift. Now, some of you all like to fish. I remember going to Lake Erie doing some walleye fishing, and they would fish the drifts. And what they would try to do is they would find where the fish were. And if the fish were here, and the current was going that way, they would go ahead of the fish, drop your lines down, and you would drift over the fish. And it was easy fishing when they're biting. Drifting is easy. It doesn't take work. They had to start the engines to go there. I mean, the prop had to be moving, but to come back, turn everything off, and you'll go right back to where you started. I think in everybody, or at least most people, there is a bit of heroism, and there's also an appeal for ease. I think we can be motivated either way. Is it easy? Or for some, is it honorable? But the fact that it is easy, it does have an appeal to drift. It's like, well, it doesn't take any work. And this may explain why many Christians drift from the truth of God, drift from their walk with God. As a matter of fact, let me give you this illustration. Here's a man in a boat, and he's about a mile from Niagara Falls. And by the way, the current is going that direction. Never seen a waterfall go up? It's not a fountain. And so here he is, and he starts catching fish. And his anchors come loose. And the boat is moving along, and I happen to be on the bank, and I see him progressing toward the rapids. Do you think I'm doing him any favor by remaining silent? You reckon he needs to be warned?
Amen.
You're drifting. You're drifting toward the falls. You reckon he'd appreciate that once he realizes? I mean, doesn't help when it's too late. I mean, maybe he doesn't know the anchor has slipped and he's drifting. And so somebody on the bank says, "You are drifting toward the falls." Because you got to speak over the noise of the water. And I say this, dear child of God, and I say this to anybody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, but they're hearing the truth of the gospel right now. I tell you this, listen, there's a possibility that many of you are drifting. Look at the bank as the things pass you by. You are not going the direction that God wants you to go. You have slipped from church attendance. Well, yeah, I used to go quite a bit, but now I just pop in now and then. You have slipped in your Bible reading. I used to read my Bible regularly, but now it's just hit and miss. You have slipped in even bringing the Word of God to church. You have slipped in your prayer life, and you look at the bank and you see yourself drifting away. You have slipped in your witness. The thing about drifting, it's always downward. It's always downward. It's downward not just spiritually. You are descending away from God when you drift. You know you're drifting when you're farther from God than you were yesterday or a year ago or 10 years ago. You have drifted. I'm just calling from the bank right now. I got my own problems, but I'm calling from the bank right now. Because it is easy to drift. It doesn't matter who you are. Preacher, it doesn't matter who you are. It's easy to drift. All you got to do is nothing. Hello? You don't even have to volunteer to get involved in sin. Just neglect walking with God. And you'll drift. And so, how do we know we're drifting? Have I been as faithful? Do I have a heart for God the way I had before? How far have I come from God? Do I have a hunger for His Word? I used to get excited about reading the Bible, but now it's almost a drudgery. Friend, you've drifted. It used to be that I even had standards. Hello? Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Standards, what's that all about? It's about having distinctive behavior in my life. It's about having a definitive lines that I won't cross. It's about there are things that I will do because I'm a Christian, and there are things I won't do because I'm a Christian. Hello? Are you a legalist? Why don't we use Bible terms? I'm a biblicist. I don't believe you're saved by works. That's a bunch of baloney. But I believe I got a salvation that works. Amen. Hello? Amen. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I know that. And I know that our hearts are prone to wander. That's why if we're not deliberate while we're on this earth, we will flow with the current toward the rapids. We will naturally flow with the current toward the rapids. The danger of drifting, not only is it easy, and it takes work to not drift, but the danger of drifting is it has a moral decay to it. All of a sudden, we start letting stuff in our minds that used to bother us. I said, we start accepting things that used to make us blush. Am I talking to anybody? I know I'm telling the truth. We start accepting things that used to make us embarrassed. And it doesn't bother us anymore. Well, what's the verdict? You're drifting. And you're getting near the rapids. You're becoming more tolerant and more tolerant to evil, more acceptant to evil. When there was a time, then it would raise righteous indignation. But now it doesn't bother you. Do you listen? We've got to wake up. I call from the banks and I say, you are drifting. The nudity in the language that we can accept. You don't hear that everywhere, do you? Joel didn't mention that in his last sermon. Well, that's a shame. There's a moral decay. The acceptance of alcohol. Uh-oh. He's against alcohol. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Yeah, but Jesus. And I love the two verses they use to justify it. I said two verses. I'll give you a boatload to testify it's wicked, and they'll use two verses. Jesus turned the water to wine. And take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I find it interesting that you don't find the word juice in the New Testament. That's a head scratcher. I wonder what they use for the word juice. Could it be wine? Well, that will blow my justification of sipping a little bit right out of the water. That can't be true. Well, do your own study, bucko. But Noah couldn't handle his liquor, and neither did Lot. Don't think you can. But things that used to bother us, things that were obviously wrong, it's like, oh, I can accept it now. Friend, you're just drifting. Oh, let me tell you this. You'll always find a church that will accept your sin. If you look hard enough, I don't know if we can honestly call them a biblical church, because if they're a biblical church, they're going to call sin, sin. I thought I was going to get entertained today. I'm here to teach the Word of God. I'm calling from the bank because my duty is to stop the drifters. Because I've seen a lot of people drift into casualty. I've seen them drift to the point to where they lost their marriage. I've seen them drift to the point they lost their children. I've seen them drift to the point to where they lost their own lives, or at least were locked up behind bars and they're stuck there for life. What happened? They drifted and drifted and drifted. They started tolerating and accepting. Oh, you know what? They got out of church for a little while, but they're still saved. Oh, you know what? They started drinking a little alcohol, going to some parties, but they're still saved because I'm saved by grace. And they said all that stuff, and all I can say is I hope they are. But in their continual drift and their continual downward spiral, they morally decayed. They didn't just morally decay, they physically imploded and they mentally imploded. And some of these people are basket case. They don't even make sense when you talk to them because of the drugs and alcohol of their lives that has taken them down this precipice. And they're about ready to crash. Where to start? Well, there was a time when they were fairly normal people. There was a time when they had a hunger and thirst for God. They could reason. They could talk in their right mind. And everything was all right. But you know what? All they had to do was do nothing to drift. Just not read your Bible. Just don't go to church. And just don't walk with God. Just don't get involved in service and ministering to others. Just don't have any standards. Just don't do these things. And you'll just keep drifting and drifting and flowing and flowing. Psalm So drifting is self-destructive. It's dangerous. It's easy. But here's another great casualty of drifting. It doesn't affect just the drifter. Drifting doesn't just affect the drifter. Usually a drifter takes somebody with them. I know some ladies who are dying inside because of a drifted husband. I know some parents who are dying inside because children who have drifted. I know people that I would call friends who it saddens me to see what's happened to their lives. This is a fantastic story. This guy, again, Clovis Chapel shared this story. He said there was a man on the bank of the Niagara Falls, the River Niagara. He was just out there watching it, and he saw this dead lamb drifting down the river. He said it was a really cold, icy day, and he said he saw this eagle come down and put its talons into the wool of that lamb. He thought, well, this is fascinating, and he's watching it. And he's looking at the drifting lamb and this massive eagle on the lamb. He's looking at them heading toward the falls. And he's thinking to himself, well, reckon that eagle's going to abandon ship here in any minute, because he couldn't get that lamb out of the water. Well, the wool had frozen over the talons. And as it come to the end of the falls, it didn't matter how hard that eagle flapped its wings. It wasn't carrying that lamb. And it took that eagle right down to the bottom and killed it. That's sad. But it's even more sad to see a drifting dad take his wife and children down to the bottom. Or a drifting mom take his wife and children right down to the bottom. That's sad. That's sad. You say, where did it start? Well, it probably started way back here when they quit being deliberate. Because if you're not paddling, I said if you're not paddling, you're drifting. We got a couple oars. I said, we got a couple oars. Oh, this is an amazing story. The guy's name is Neil Bode, May 7th, 2015. He was paddleboarding on the coast of Oahu, and he lost his paddle. And the next thing he knew, he was 10 miles from shore, and they had to have Coast Guard on helicopters rescue him. That's how quick he had been taken out to sea. Lost his paddle. 10 miles out there. We have a couple paddles. The book right there, that's one oar. You listen to God. Right here, you talk to God. If you're deliberate in those two areas, you'll be in church. I said you'll be in church. Amen. You'll serve the Lord. You'll have some standards. You'll be excited about the things of God. If you're deliberate in those two areas, because it's what Christians do. They show up for church. They keep their word. But who helps us do that? Only God. Amen. And I may be talking to somebody this morning who's lost. And you can't control it. Life is out of control. There's a gospel lifeline that you need to take hold of. His name is Jesus. He'll anchor you and stabilize you and give you the strength to take the paddles on your own. It doesn't take us a lot of time to notice people who claim to know Christ as Savior drifting. You can see it in their talk, or their, you can see it in the way they dress and in their behavior. You can hear it in the way they talk and their entertainment. It's like, wow. Is there any interest for the things of God in your life? Is it all the world? Is that what you're totally caught up in? You might be drifting. We shouldn't take any of it lightly, but we should ask ourselves, where am I at here? How far have I drifted? Was there a time that I was a little more excited about the things of God? I had a little greater hunger. I had a greater desire to please the Lord at work, not just at church, but at work and in my home. Or have I drifted? That's the question we got to ask ourselves. Father, may you bless the message and minister to our hearts. May the Spirit of God help us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in a real way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, I'd like to pray for you. This morning, you might say, "Preacher, I do not want to go to hell. I don't want to wait till it's too late and I've drifted all the way to hell. I know I need salvation." If you'd raise your hand so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that at this time that say, "That's me, preacher, pray for me"? As I look around, is there anyone like that? As I look around. Number two, let me ask this question. I'm guessing everybody claims to be a believer. Amen. If you're not certain, if you know that you've drifted as a Christian, and you just say, "I know I need prayer and there's some decisions I need to make and I need to be deliberate," I want to tell you, I'm going to pray for you, but we have an altar. And I tell you, it's a time where you humble yourself and you just make it real to the Lord. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. You do as the Lord leads. Maybe you need to pray for somebody else. But I'd encourage you to use the altar. Now, I want to bring this up again. For those that raised their hand, would you look at me? If I could have somebody show you from the Bible how you could be certain heaven would be your home, would you take a look at that with a nod of your head? Okay. In a moment, we're all going to stand. People are going to come forward and pray. I'm going to turn this off. If you'd slip out of your seat and meet me, I can very quietly in a side room show you from the Bible how you go to heaven, okay? Let's stand up. Brother Brian, lead us in song. You do as the Lord leads, ladies and gentlemen.